We are excited about what God has in store for us here at RCC this fall. You know, our mission here at RCC is to win more people to Jesus Christ and to train those believers to become disciples and unleash those disciples into the community and throughout the world. That's what we're about: winning, training, unleashing. And so with that, we understand that we want to win more people, and that means we have to make more room for more people. And so I got a big announcement that I want to tell you that's starting this October 9th, and that is this October 9th, we're going to three services on Sunday. We're having an 8:30 service, a 10 o'clock, and an 11:30 service. Isn't that pretty cool? I think that's pretty awesome right there. Because I tell you what, it's all about making room. And people have already said, hey, have you got any pushback? And I'm like, no, this is RCC. RCC is always about making room. It started with a little group of people who made room for those of us and went to a dance studio, and we realized we need to make more room. And so all of a sudden we end up in this place right here. Generations of RCCers before us have always made room, and that DNA is inside of us. And so we're always thinking, how can I pass on this life-changing message of Jesus Christ? That's who RCC is. And so I can't wait to see what God has in store for us. That launches on October 9th, Sunday, October 9th. So everybody say October 9th on the count of three. One, two, three. October 9th, all right? October 9th, second Sunday of October. You have 8:30, you have a 10 o'clock, and a 10:30 option. And we're going to need your help. This is going to be all hands on deck so we can make sure that we have functioning services. And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I don't have a lot of time. Here's what we do. We have different services so you can be in one and serve in the other. So I want you to go ahead and be praying about that and asking God right now to work in your heart. How can I be part of reaching more people to Jesus Christ? How can I be part of making sure more people come to Christ? Winning, training, and unleashing. That's who RCC is. And so I can't wait to see what God does in this next step. You know, we're going to right now dive right into our series called Design For. Many of you have already talked to me about this. It's based right out of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, how it is encouraging you. Going back to the basics, why do you and I have air in our lungs right now? Why are we even alive is the question. What are we designed for? I want to take you back to a recession when it was really bad a number of years ago. And in fact, the state of Tennessee kind of walled off their borders. And a couple of brothers from Arkansas were trying to get into Tennessee. The first brother shows up and he says, you know what, I'm a highly trained pilot. And I would like to go and work in Tennessee. And the border guard there says, oh, that's great, we need more highly trained pilots. The second brother shows up from Arkansas and he gets to the border. And the border guard asks him, so what do you do? He says, well, I'm a woodcutter. And the border guard says, well, we don't really have, you know, a need for more low-skilled workers. We don't have a need right now for woodcutters. And the second brother's kind of concerned and confused. He's like, well, that didn't make any sense. He's like, why does that not make sense? He says, you let my first brother in. He says, yeah, of course we did. He's a highly trained pilot. And the second brother from Arkansas says, well, how in the world is he going to pilot if I ain't cutting it? Get it? Pile the wood. All right, pile. Help me out now. All right, come on, Arkansas people. Come on. I say that, Joe, for a couple things. One, because I want you to know I love corny jokes. And second is this. We oftentimes, we ask each other the question, what do you do for a living? And it seems like such a harmless question. I mean, it's a question for social gatherings. The problem is, for many of us, we get our identity and our worth and our value based on what we do. And this is why it's so important that we're grounded in our origins of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. What in the world are we really designed for? We need to understand how God designs our significance today. We need to understand how He designs our worth. And today we're diving into what does it mean to be designed for blessing? Yesterday, I was at a funeral of one of my former elders at a church I used to work with in the area. And I thought to myself, you know what? If there's anyone who told me that I was designed for blessing, it was Doug Guthrie. So today, this message, in a lot of ways, is in honor of him. We're going to dive right into Genesis chapter 1, starting verse 27. Here's what the word says. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Look at this, church. Read it with me. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God saw all that he had made, and it was what, church? It was very good. Now, I want us to go back and look at this next verse right here, the verse we just looked at in a moment. And right in the start, it says, God blessed them. Everybody say that with me on count of three. One, two, three. God blessed them. That's where I want you to really hone in on and focus for just a moment. God, right when he creates the man and the woman, first thing he does, he blesses them. Blessing, bless, is referred to 700 times in the Bible, which must mean there's some significance to that word and being blessed. Sometimes we blow right by that. We go right to the first commandment, you know, to be fruitful, multiply, rule, and have dominion. I think it's interesting, just like us, to focus on what we're supposed to do and not dwell on who we are. We like to focus on what we do instead of focus on what we are to God. That word blessed means to bow a knee in adoration. I don't know exactly what that looked like when God did that to the first man and to the first woman, but I know it was so important that it was the very first thing God did was to verbally affirm this first woman and this first man, who they are, out of his creation. You see, God loves the people he created, and he affirms our significance and our uniqueness, and he affirms our worth simply for who we are, human beings created in his image. Now, some of you know that up until this point, that God created light or whatever it was he created, he always said it was good. But he created man and woman. Guess what he says about that? He surveys everything after he creates man and woman, and then he says the words you just read earlier, it was very good. Psalms 8 says, God has crowned human beings with glory and honor. We are crowned with glory and honor simply on the basis of who we are, because you and I are image bearers of God. Now, this is so different than how the world describes significance. Like, the world gives significance based on what you conquer or what you achieve, based on what you do. But God blesses and adores and assigns significance simply on the basis of who we are. And who are we? We are his children. Amen? We are his children. And here's what I don't want you to miss. Listen to this. God gives a blessing to Adam and Eve before they do anything. God gives a blessing to Adam and Eve before they ever do anything, which leads to the heart of our message today. Don't miss this, because we're designed in the image of God. We're to live from the blessing of God, not for the blessing of God. Amen? I'm going to say it again because that was really good. All right, here we go. We are designed in the image of God, so therefore we're to live from the blessing of God, not for the blessing of God. Amen? And I want you to get that ingrained in you. Let's unpack that, because that's the ground we're going to stand on for the rest of this message. And this unites us all together. I don't care what your background is or your ethnicity or what kind of music you like or whatever else. We all drink from different wells to quench the same thirst. We all have the same thirst. And you're like, what is that thirst? We want significance. We want meaning. We want to matter. We want to have worth in our life. And I think there's a tendency, especially for men, to base off our worth on what we do and our accomplishments. You know, how much salary? What's my one loss, you know, column say? What's the scoreboard? What's the trophies? How many trophies do I have? We admire those things. We also get compensation for those things. Women, sometimes you drink from different wells, and that is oftentimes you're valued on your appearance or your looks, or maybe even your success in relationships. Sometimes it is based on your achievements and your accomplishments. We all have a desire, though, no matter what your background is, for the blessing. To be recognized. We want to be recognized as significant, and we will go to great lengths for that blessing. But this thirst for significance and worth becomes a hazard to our lives when we seek to primarily get it from anyone or anything else other than our Creator. One reason is our significance and worth is only as secure as to that which it is tied to. For instance, I think about the Depression back in the 1920s, when all of a sudden all these men were committing suicide because the stock market crashed. Why? Their sense of significance, their worth, was tied to money. Let me say it again. Our reason is of significance and worth is only as secure as to that which it is tied to. So where is your significance tied to? And this matters so much because what happens, think about this, and some of you are walking through this, what happens when we no longer have or we're unable to do the things which give us our sense of significance or whatever our worth is tied to? What happens when we're no longer the biggest or the fastest or the smartest or the prettiest or the most achieved? What happens when we lose? What happens when we fail? What happens when we get fired? Our sense of significance and self-esteem is in one long roller coaster of a ride if it's attached to anything less than God, because everything else apart from Him is subject to change. But let me tell you what doesn't change. Scripture says this, a steadfast love of the Lord, what, church, read it with me, never ceases. That right there never changes. In fact, if you're locked onto that and you build your life off of that right there from Scripture, at times you will be shocked, but you will not be rocked. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble trying to find our sense of significance and how other people respond to us, how other people react to us, instead of resting in the reality that we're already of great significance and worth because what God has already proclaimed over every one of us. You don't have to earn that. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to strain for God's blessing. You can live in the life from God's blessing and dignity from God's blessing. You can have that freedom. I think about an author by the name of Simon Tugwell, and he wrote this. It is, look at this, church, the desire of God, which is the most fundamental appetite of all, and it's an appetite that we can never eliminate. We try. We try our best to ignore that appetite for God. But I'm going to tell you right now, when you divert that appetite in something else, it's horrendous what happens. I think about the man who came to his pastor and he just said, you know, everything about my life is falling apart. My marriage, my job, everything's falling apart. And then in a moment of just vulnerability, he just released, you know what? My whole life, I've been trying to earn significance and worth from other people. And where that led to this man, his whole life had been trying to get other people to think he was worth something. And so his obsession with trying to be worth something led him on a course of destructive decision making. He threw himself and his career at the expense of his family, trying to make a name for himself. He got himself in a whole bunch of debt, trying to be the envy of other people by consumer spending. He was trying to live a lifestyle that made other people look at him like he was something. He wound up in the arms of another woman on a business trip because he was looking for esteem and respect because I'm not getting it from my wife. His whole life at that point was a complete wreck. I mean, this man had grown up in church. He knew the scriptures. He knew the story about us and how we started, the creation story. But he missed one of the most significant and important truths of all, which is the beginning of Genesis. And it reveals, which is this, that he is worth far more than he ever realized all along. And it had nothing to do with what he had or what he accomplished or what he possessed, but it had all to do with who he was to God. Somewhere along the line, someone introduced other stories for him to live out of. One of those was materialism. Materialism says that your self-worth is tied to your net worth. The other is humanism. And humanism says this, that your self-worth is tied to what other human beings think of you. That we are what other people say we are. And the problem is when we seek to find our lives out of another story instead of the one that begins in Genesis, we're building our lives on a lie. And that story is going to end badly because we are designed for the blessing from God. This challenge starts well before, you know, we're adults. I think about kids who go to parties. And here's a question for you. Why do you think that young person at the party, you know, has that first drink or does drugs at the party? Do you think it's because they're curious? Maybe. But usually there's more at stake. It's because a misdirected blessing is at stake. That they'll be deemed worth something if they drink, smoke, shoot, or snort whatever's offered them. The first time a young girl compromises herself sexually, it's often because there's a misguided blessing at stake. She wants acceptance and she fears rejection. Robert McGee wrote a book called The Sense for Significance. I want to read to you what he wrote. He said these words, "From life's outset, we're on the prowl, searching to satisfy inner and unexplained yearning. The hunger causes us to search for people who will love us. Desire for acceptance pressures us to perform for others. We drive our minds harder and we drive our minds farther, hoping that because of our sacrifice, we will finally be appreciated more. But that man or woman who lives only for the love and attentions of others is never satisfied. And if they are, it's not for very long." See, whether you're a young adult or an older adult, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to have your security rooted in the blessing from God and not in the blessing from other people. And I'll be honest with you, moment of transparency, I personally struggle with this one. I mean, this right here, because the world tells me stories that I should follow so I can be worth something. And when I look at my life based on accomplishments and what other people think of me, that has done nothing but lead me down a road of being discontent in my life. I've come to understand it's why I try to manage other people's impressions of me and why I get so defensive towards criticism. The reason for seasons of misguided priorities. More often than not, the reason I was doing all that was because I was trying to establish significance in somebody else's eyes. See, I was trying to get the blessing from somebody other than God. But the fact that I do those things create a whole bunch of other messes. So at some point in my life, I got to a place where I couldn't manage anymore. I was living out a different story rather than the one that Genesis has about me. And about how I'm designed, and the story that you and I are worth something, not because of what we do, not because of what other people think about us, but who we are to God. Church, we need to live from the blessing of God, not for the blessing of God. And when you live from the blessing of God, I'm telling you right now, there's freedom. And the first freedom I want to talk to you about is this one. You're free to say no. You're free to say no, man. Some of us have been the kind of people to do everything to please everybody else because we're trying to be told that we're somebody. And at worst, it led us to sin. And at the least, what happened, it led us to ineffective living where our impact was minimized because we were spread so thin, because we were saying yes to so many different things. I think about a lady who wrote, Judith Seals wrote this. She says, "When used wisely, no is an instrument of integrity and a shield against exploitation. It takes courage to say no. I mean, yeah, it's hard to receive, but setting limits frees us. There comes a moment when you have to say, don't call me. When you refuse extravagant gift because you know there's invisible strings attached to it. When you turn down a colleague's plea to bail them out once again. Even a teenage son's request or expectation that dinner will magically appear. No is a boundary by which we establish and maintain the distinct parameter of self. No says this. This says who I am. This is what I value. This is what I will and will not do. This is how I choose to act. Now, we love others. And we serve other people, we give to others, we at times please others, but we are always at our core, distinct and separate selves who will ultimately give an account to God for our lives and not to anyone else. Number two, I want to talk about this. Living from the blessing of God can bring about the freedom to say yes. While many of us need permission to recognize our limits and say no, man, some of us have been afraid. We've been afraid to try anything different because we're afraid of failure. And our sense of self-worth and significance has been overly tied to success and failure or our concept of whatever that means. So we're afraid to say yes. I mean, instead of risking more and any more failure into our self-worth, taking another devastating hit, man, we just give up altogether trying. Somebody says, hey, step up and serve. We're like, no, I don't want to mess up. I don't want to mess up anything. You start having all these excuses, and ultimately, it's rooted in fear. We go with the motto, if at first you don't succeed, destroy any evidence that you ever even tried, right? That's what we do. I don't want it to look like a failure, so I didn't try that. I didn't try. I don't know what you're talking about. In his plain statement mentality, Jesus talks about in this parable these three talents. These three guys have talents. One guy has five talents. Another person has two. Another one has one talent. Well, the five-gallon, two-talent guy, they invest, they risk their talent. The master shows up and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Why? Because they risked something, because they trusted in the Lord. Now, the other guy who had one talent, guess what he did with his talent? He buried it. He literally buried his talent. Why? Because he's afraid. He's afraid of losing it. And the master shows up and said, if you just would have invested it, I would have gotten some interest out of it. But you buried it. You played it safe. And because of the servant playing it safe, the master called him wicked. I mean, this is serious stuff that's on the line. Am I really taking a risk with God, or am I playing it safe? Fear keeps us from saying yes to a lot of opportunities that we should never miss out on. And oftentimes we do. We miss out on new adventures with God because of fear. Gary Hogden, who's the CEO of the International Justice Mission, is an organization dedicated to fighting injustice all around the world in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to read to you what he wrote. This is powerful. He says, after we poured into our children all the good food and all the good clothing, after we provided with them a great education and discipline and structure and love, after we provided with them every good thing, we turned to them, they turned to us and asked, Mom, Dad, why have you given all this to me? And the honest answer, if we're really transparent, for most of us, we would say this, so you'll be safe. And my kids look at me and say, really? That's it? Your great ambition for my life is that nothing bad happens to me? Really? He writes, and I think something inside of them dies. They either go away and perish in safety, or they go away and look for adventure in all the wrong places. Jesus, on the other hand, affirms their sense of adventure and yearning for a larger glory. I love it when I see my kids stretch themselves. I do something with my kids when they turn 10 years old. We call it the 10-year-old adventure. It comes from an idea I got from a book called Love Does by Bob Goff. And so I turn to my kids. My last one's coming up, getting ready to turn 10 in November. And we're already talking, hey, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? But my second child, Rylan, he wanted to go and ride roller coasters and go snow skiing. So we went to the largest roller coaster theme park in the country. And that is actually, some of you probably think so high. Actually, it's in Los Angeles. It's Six Flags in Los Angeles. So we went there. We got there really early, so not the whole park was open. So I take Rylan. This is like his first roller coaster, so I'm trying to give him like a intermediate level, like a beginner, novice level roller coaster. But those were not open. So I'm sitting there going, okay, which one looks like the easiest? We get on a roller coaster called Superman. It was the best I could find, all right? So we're on the front row. We're on the front row. His first ever roller coaster. And I'm like, man, I hope this is as bad as I think it's going to be. And we get on that thing, and they strap us in. And I'm telling you right now, just like that, 100 miles an hour, backwards. 100 miles an hour, we're going backwards. No lie. All of a sudden, you're shooting straight up with the same speed, 100 miles an hour, straight up in the sky. And we get to that place. We can actually see over the northern hemisphere. You know what I'm saying? Like, we can see over everything. And now you're floating. You kind of have that moment where you're just kind of floating, and you know what's going to happen next. Free fall. Just as fast as you went up, now you're going down. And we go down, we're on the front of it, man. We're going straight down, about to face plant in the earth, and all of a sudden it turns us around, and we're going 100 miles an hour forward, and all of a sudden it just stops. And we get off the ride, and after our eyeballs came back in our eye sockets, I looked at Rylan, I said, so you want to do more roller coasters? And he said, absolutely, let's do it. And I said, that's my boy. That's my son. You see, your sense of well-being is rooted in your relationship with your dad. When you trust your Heavenly Father enough to say yes, even when you're scared, even when you're afraid, I'm telling you right now, you are living from the blessing of freedom when you say yes. The next thing I want to tell you about, living from the blessing can bring about the freedom to be who God made us to be. Some of us have tried to play roles that we weren't meant to play. We try to be people in life that we weren't meant to be because we were convinced that what we are isn't worth enough. What we are isn't good enough. That I don't have that great of gifts and that really count. I think about the pastor who was counseling a woman one time, and she was just so worried and just spinning her wheels and anxiety driven and depressed, and it was just bad. It all stemmed from a conversation she had in high school with her dad. Her dad looked at her when she was in high school and he said, "Why can't you be more like?" And he said her best friend's name. And she never forgot his words. And from that point on, she tried her best to be like her best friend, but she failed to do it. She failed to live up to what she thought her dad wanted her to be. And the pastor said it was good she failed because she wasn't meant to be like her best friend. God created her to be her. See, one of the greatest blessings of having your significance and worth rooted in the love of God is it sets us free from the futility of trying to be someone else. And we can just be who God made us to be. I love what Max Lucado said one time. He said, the truth is, think about this. The truth is, you were a brand new idea from the mind of God. Every single one of you in the room, online, is a brand new idea from God's mind. Scripture says this in Psalms. It says, "See," from the dwelling place, God watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. God is watching. He knows what you're going on. He designed you for this moment, for this season, for this time, for this place. You are the only you God has ever made. When he made you, listen, he broke the mold. No one can ever duplicate your life. You are tailor-made. You are tailor-made by God. God personally made you, and if you don't take full advantage of how God made you, then we don't get you, and we miss out. Another way of saying is you are heaven's Halley's Comet, and we only have one shot to see you shine. We only have one shot. Yeah, next thing I want to tell you about is living from the blessing of God can bring about the freedom to break out of destructive patterns involving money, power, sex, popularity, and success. Now, there's nothing bad with each of those things by themselves, but it gets really destructive when we seek to find our meaning and purpose through these things. Henry Nouwen wrote this. He says, "Man, after many years, I've come to realize that the greatest trap in our lives is not success, and it's not power or popularity, but it's self-rejection." He said, "The real trap is self-rejection. So when someone accuses me and someone criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, and I'm abandoned, I find myself thinking, that proves again that I'm a nobody. My dark side says I'm not good. I deserve to be pushed away. I deserve to be forgotten. I deserve to be rejected." Self-rejection is the greatest enemy, he writes, of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. Being the beloved constitutes the truth of our existence. The great spiritual task facing me is to fully trust that I belong to God and I can be free in the world. Free to speak, even if my words are not received. Free to act, even when I'm criticized, attacked, or considered useless. I'm convinced that I will truly be able to love the world when I believe I'm fully loved far beyond its boundaries. The next thing I want to tell you is this. Living from the blessing can bring about the freedom to get beyond ourselves and help others encounter their blessing from God. And I want to show you an illustration of a man who's gotten beyond himself. No matter what life threw at him, no matter what people said about him, no matter what label people try to tag him with, he overcame incredible odds, one, to just survive from day to day. But number two, he's gotten his worth from God. And now, because of that, he's seeking to bless others. Check out this video.
Hope is knowing that there are better days ahead. How I was born astray without limbs with no medical reason.
Nick Vujicic has a passion for sharing his story across the globe.
Deep down, I felt like I was just dealt a bad hand at life.
A story filled with challenges and heartache. He says he attempted suicide at age 10, wanting to give up on life.
Didn't believe I'd get a job or get married. I thought even if I got married, I can't even hold my wife's hand.
But he says God helped him overcome all those obstacles. He even got married and is blessed with four beautiful children, living life without limits, on the ski slopes and in the water, enjoying many activities that may seem impossible. He has taken his powerful story to 74 countries, 21 presidents, and 10 government leaders, preaching a message of inspiration and hope.
One day, our oldest son was sitting on the floor next to me, and he said, "Daddy, I wish you had arms so I could feel your hug." He said, "But that's okay. That just means I'm going to hug you stronger and longer." And it's moments like that you realize that, you know, God does know what he's doing.
He wants to encourage the people of Southeast Louisiana to never give up and to live with purpose and gratitude regardless of the circumstance.
Sometimes we wait for our miracle, but sometimes God wants to use us as a miracle, even if we don't get ours.
Ain't that cool? That's pretty amazing, that man's life, isn't it? I mean, it's all about God's glory. And I tell you what, when you understand that God loves you, and he wants you to live from that blessing, I tell you, it'll change your life. But also, the lives that will change around you is just amazing. As we close, I want you to chew on a few things about what it means to live from the blessing and how to do that from God. Number one is this, and that is you need to find a blessing from a mentor. A blessing from a mentor. You know, you want to get good at something, you hang around people who are good at that. You want to be great at living from the blessing, find someone who you deem as someone who gets their identity in their security, soundly rooted in their relationship with God above anyone or anything else, and learn everything you can from that person. Number two, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So two things there I want to hit on. Number one is this. We need to follow his pattern for life. Think about that. His pattern for life. Jesus lived from the blessing of God, not for the blessing of others. He lived from the blessing of God. When he was baptized, he came out of the water. We're getting ready to have some baptisms today. It's going to be amazing. When Jesus was baptized, he came out of the water, and God spoke these words right here on the screen over him. "This is my son, with whom I love. With him I am what? I am well pleased." And from that point on, I want you to think about it. That point on, Jesus began his public ministry after that blessing. In other words, in everything he did from the place of blessing. Not to get the blessing, but from the place of blessing. He was always grounded in what God spoke over him. So before he ever gave a sermon, before he ever healed someone or made a lame person walk, he ministered from God's blessing. The second thing we focus on when it comes to Jesus is the cross, his death. I think about Mercy Me, who wrote a song called Flawless, as it reflects on the death on the cross. When it writes these words, here's the lyrics: "No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. No matter your hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is, The cross has made you flawless." The cross is the greatest testimony that God deems you significant and worth something and meaningful even after our lives have been tainted by sin. Isn't that amazing? I mean, see, Jesus would rather go through hell than live in heaven without you. In creation, God blessed us. He calls us blessed. But at the cross, Jesus Christ calls us the redeemed. And the last thing I want you to hit on and think about today is adopt Ephesians 1, 3 through 8 kind of daily prayer. I want you to pray this every day. This is an amazing prayer. It's from Ephesians, once again, chapter 1, 3 through 8. You know, you can personalize prayers. You can personalize prayers. In fact, go ahead and stand up right now. We're going to close by reading this scripture together, but it's a personalized scripture for you out of Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. You can do that. You can take, for God so loved the, so God so loved Bob, or for God so loved Rachel. You can do that with scripture. And that's what we're going to do right here. So I want everyone, let's read this all together on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, read it with me, who has blessed me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose me in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined me for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given me in the one he loves. In him, I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace he lavished on me. Family, it's time. It's time to live from the blessing that we are designed for. And as we close out, I want to say a prayer, a blessing over you. It comes from a guy named Dave Peterson. It's a powerful prayer. And I want to pray this over you. I want you to keep your eyes open, your head up, and just receive this blessing right now. May the God Almighty, in his mercy, take away every statement, every experience, every invisible barrier that you may have constructed that is keeping his blessing from reaching your heart. May the unrelenting love of God pursue you and surprise you with his compassion for you. May the forgiveness of Jesus Christ restore and renew your hearts. And may the living waters of the Holy Spirit fill you and flow through you to a struggling and broken world. And may God's peace rest upon you. And may the Lord fill you with joy. And may his joy be your strength. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the whole church said, what church? Amen. Can we give God the praise for that blessing right now? Give him the praise.